I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We've just heard a very familiar saying of Jesus: many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus uses it on two different occasions in quick succession, in this conversation with Peter, and then in the parable that follows, the parable of the workers, when those hired near the end of the day are paid the same as those hired at the start of the day. Perhaps Jesus was trying to tell Peter something about the church that he would lead after Jesus' death and resurrection, that there would come other disciples, other apostles, who, though arriving on the job late, would receive the same reward. Today we're celebrating the conversion of St. Paul, exactly the sort who falls into the last shall be first category. As Father Akma has highlighted in his cover piece on today's newsletter, although Paul did convert to believing that Jesus was the Messiah, he didn't necessarily convert away from Judaism. His conversion was from being a persecutor of the church to advocate and evangelist. And before his conversion, he really had been actively opposed to the church, what the followers of Jesus at the time called the Way. And his opposition wasn't carried out through rational argument and persuasion. That way of engaging would only come post-conversion. He was out for blood. He was out searching for followers of the Way so that he could have them, both men and women, brought back to Jerusalem bound. In other words, tied up or in chains. Not only uncomfortable, but humiliating. Paul never did things by half measures. Now, to his credit, Paul never denied or tried to hide this background. As he wrote to the Galatians, "You have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the Church of God and was trying to destroy it." I think he must have understood just how powerful the story of his conversion was as a witness to the gospel. Sound arguments rooted in theology are good, but they don't speak the same way as a life completely changed. And Paul's entire life was changed. Not only did he do a complete 180 on his views of the church, he was voluntarily cutting himself off from friends and religious colleagues, those who authorized him to go and find the Christians in Damascus. He forfeited his status and even put himself in danger, all as a result of one encounter with the risen Christ, and not even a physical one, as the original disciples had had in the upper room or on the beach, as recounted in John's Gospel. Paul may have been the last in the New Testament to join the ranks of those we call the apostles. But when we think of the growth of the early church and the spreading of the gospel throughout the Roman world, he's the one we think of first. It helps, of course, that much of the book of Acts follows him as he travels around the Roman Empire, even if it starts out as an account of Peter's Acts and the beginnings of the church in Jerusalem. And it helps that he was a prolific letter writer and that the church has copied, passed on, and handed down several of his letters. But I think it's the dramatic nature of his conversion that makes Paul stand out among the other apostles. We need to be careful, though, in singling out Paul's conversion as the model for being properly Christian. That sort of Damascus Road moment conversion is rarer than you might think. Studies have found that for most Christians, coming to faith is a gradual thing, a journey. And of course, for those raised in the faith, believing may be all they've ever known. With faith modeled by parents and grandparents and others around them, and being something that's learned almost in the same way that we learn our native language. Now, that's not to say that that sort of faith is uncritical or unthinking. There will always be moments that give us pause for thought or challenge our beliefs and make us look at them afresh. Just in the same way that we can learn new words or new concepts or use language in new ways throughout our lives. But that kind of faith can make it difficult to pinpoint a precise moment of coming to faith. But that doesn't mean that it's not a real faith. So what we can take from Paul's experience and example is its life-changing effect. Let's look at just one example: the difference in how Paul approached Christians pre his conversion and the way he approached non-Christians post his conversion. He didn't try and convert people by threats and intimidation the way he had tried to presumably deconvert the Christians he persecuted. He argued passionately, to be sure, and he could be pretty direct in his disagreements with others, including other Christians. But his motivation post-conversion was love and a desire to share the gift of eternal life in Christ. Whereas before, I think it's not very far-fetched to suggest that he had been motivated by fear of a group he perceived to be a threat. Just as with conversion, so too with the life-changing effects of faith. For some, it may be immediate and dramatic. For others, more of a slow burn as understanding develops and a person grows deeper into Christ. It's not for us to judge another's journey, but it is for us to encourage one another in that journey. And that encouragement may sometimes take the form of helping people find their way, gently reminding one another of what it means to be imitators of Christ. And it is certainly our task to look at ourselves and to check if our own lives are showing Christ to the world, if we are allowing the Holy Spirit to embolden us, not just to live by our faith, although that is of paramount importance, but also being ready to explain what we believe and why we live as we do. Helping one another on the journey of faith is critical to the life of the church. Without Ananias, would Paul's conversion have had the impact that it did? We'll never know, of course. Had Ananias refused, God could certainly have called someone else to his role and probably would have. But Ananias didn't refuse. He sought out Paul and laid hands on him to heal him of his blindness. He called him brother and brought him into the fellowship of the church. And that couldn't have been easy. Ananias definitely had some doubts about the whole thing. "Are you sure?" he asked God. "And do you know who this guy is? Do you know what he's been doing?" I'm paraphrasing slightly, obviously. We may too sometimes have our doubts about what we feel God is calling us to do. There may be people we find it hard to love and to welcome into the fold. But God calls us to trust in him and to leave space for the possibility of redemption, change, and renewal. That, after all, is what Christ offers, not just to saints and apostles, but to us all. Amen.